You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Well, turn again in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Appreciate our worship team leading us as we sang songs well fitting what we're going to look at in God's Word this morning. Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to be in verses 10 to 14 this morning. This is God's word. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it's not the will of my Father who's in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Father, I pray now you'd help us as we look at your word. We need the Spirit that inspired these words to speak to us, to assure us of their truth, to impress upon us the goodness of them, that we might hear them and receive and believe them, and then follow that in obedience and in faith. Father, we know that we have an enemy this morning that would like to take the seeds of your word that your Spirit wants to plant and pluck them up and take them away and cause them to bear no fruit in our hearts and lives. So, Father, I'd ask that you would prevent that from happening, and that your word might find good soil in our hearts and grow and bear fruit to our joy in you and to your eternal glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. God, in his word this morning, wants to talk to us about how we think. He wants to talk to us about how we think, or as Ian, our five-year-old son, would say, how we think. Think. I don't know about you, our kids have given us lots of new words. They come up with a new one and we just like it and so we adopt it. We don't drink lemonade at our house, we drink lemolade because that's what Evie brought us one day. We drink lemolade, and with Ian now we all don't think, we think. And that's what we do. The other morning I was laying on the couch early, I was waiting for Kelly to come out, and Ian came up unusually early. And I had been thinking about him, and he walked into the room, and I said, Ian, I was just thinking about you. And he said, I was thinking too. I said, what were you thinking about? He said, I was thinking about what I'm going to do today. I said, what are you going to do today? He said, I'm going to play. I said, well, that sounds like a good day. Yeah. What I didn't say was, well, that's crazy. You were thinking, and I was thinking. What are the odds that we both would be thinking at the same time? Well, the odds are very good, because we are all always thinking, all the time. Even when we do something dumb, we say, like, I'm sorry I wasn't thinking, what we really mean is, I was thinking about something else, or I wasn't thinking very well, because we were thinking. We're always thinking. When you wake up in the middle of the night, if you're like me and you can't go to sleep, what do you wish you could do? Turn your mind off, right? Because you just can't stop thinking about stuff. We're always thinking, all of the time. Which means, or ought to mean, that our thoughts need to be tended very carefully. If thinking was something you only had to do once a year, you probably wouldn't have to give it much time and attention. But if you think all the time, and you do, then our thoughts, how we think, the ways we think, the type of thoughts we have, need to be tended carefully. Our thought life should be one of our highest priorities. It needs to be managed. It needs to be guided. It needs to be submitted to God and the truth of His Word. But when it comes to our thoughts, most of us are pretty passive. We just kind of take what we get. I was reading recently in the book of Numbers. Maybe you'll remember the story of Balaam. Balaam is a prophet, and Balak, the king of Moab, God's people have come out of Egypt 40 years in the wilderness. They're preparing to enter the promised land, and Balak, the king of Moab, wants them to be cursed because he can't defeat them. They're more powerful than he is. So he calls Balaam the prophet and says, I will give you lots of money if you will come down here and speak a word of curse on the Israelites. And Balaam really wants to go because Balak offered him a lot of money. But he said, I can only say what God tells me. And he's really hoping that God will give him a curse. Well, he comes down there and he speaks. And as he speaks the words that God gives him, he speaks words of blessing. That's just what comes out. And Balak's like, that's not what I'm paying you for. I'm paying you for words of curse. And Balaam's like, I wanted to curse, right? He didn't say that. It's not in the text, but he wants to curse. He wants to get paid. And so three times this happens, and every time he just wants to say words of curse so he can get paid, but the words that come to him are words of blessing, and so that's what he has to say. And we treat our thoughts like that. That's just the thoughts I'm getting. That's just the thoughts I'm going to have to operate with. That's just the way my thought life is going to have to be. Well, here in Matthew 18, Jesus' words are going to recalibrate how we think on a very important subject. He's talking here, as you'll see at the beginning or at the end of verse 10, he's talking about these little ones. Now, if you were here with us the last couple weeks and went back to the previous part of chapter 18, you'll remember that it started off with Jesus calling a child, an actual literal little one, and saying, hey, if you're going to be part of my kingdom, you've got to become like a child. But then it's going to switch in verse 5 and 6, and he'll say, or verse 4 rather, whoever humbles himself like this child will be great in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. He's starting to talk not just about children, young people, but about his followers, and he's talking about them as little children. It's highlighting the fact that children are dependent and needy, and that's exactly what he wants his followers to be. Dependent on him, needing him, relying on him. But children, little ones, are also vulnerable. And that's what the next few verses talk about. If you lead one of these little ones astray, if you lead them away from me, if you lead them to spiritual disaster, he says, it would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. That would be better than what will happen if you lead one of my little ones, one of my sheep, one of my children, one of my young followers astray. So look again at verse 10, and let's see what Jesus is concerned about. He says in verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. When I was in seminary, they really emphasized that it was important to learn the Greek and the Hebrew behind the biblical text, but they also emphasized you shouldn't talk about it in your sermon. It can come off as kind of pretentious, and it usually does more confusing than it does helping, and they really emphasize that. And I'm going to go against that this morning because I think it will actually help us if we think about some of the words that are behind this here. This Greek word for despise is a word, the word is kata phreneo. Phreneto is to think, kata is down. Despising is a kind of thinking down, kata phreneo. We would probably say look down in English. But here in the Greek, it's to think down. And Jesus says, don't think down, don't despise one of these little ones. To despise is to fail to give them the respect and significance that they deserve. To kata phreneo, to think down on them. It's the same word Paul uses in 1 Timothy chapter 4 when he says to young Timothy, who was pastoring in a difficult situation in Ephesus, he says, don't let anyone despise your youth. Or some translations say, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Don't let them say, we don't have to listen to Timothy. We don't have to follow his example. It doesn't matter what he says or what he Paul says, don't let him do that. No, he says, set him an example. Set an example to the believers in speech, faith, love, conduct, and purity. Don't let them look down on you. Don't let them despise you because you're young. And Jesus says here, don't look down. Don't think down. Don't kata phroneo these little ones, my followers. Don't look down on them. Don't think down on them. As we look around the room here this morning, there are many little ones. Many people here who are followers of Jesus. Undoubtedly, you know many people who aren't here who are followers of Jesus. Jesus says, don't think down. Don't look down. Don't despise even one of my little ones. Why does Jesus say this? Well, that's easy. He says it because he knows how easily we will. He knows how easily and naturally we look down and think down on others. We know it because we've done it, and we know it because it's happened to us. Probably you can look at your life. I don't just mean in the church. This isn't a church thing specifically. It's a human thing. But you've known people who have thought down on you. And if we're honest, there's people we've thought down on too. We know it's true. We might be tempted to think it's just thoughts. It's just thoughts. It's not good. It doesn't actually hurt anybody or anything. But if you despise someone in your heart, if you think down on them, eventually they know. Because if you think down on someone in your heart, in mind, eventually you'll think down on them in your actions, your attitudes. It might be subtle. You might think, no, it's not. They can't tell. But no, no, they can. It's not hard to guess the effect that has on a person or on a church. Some of us can think back, maybe way back in our lives, to people who thought down on us. Maybe someone we knew at school, someone we worked with or worked for, maybe somebody in our family, maybe someone we really loved. And they thought down on us. They said things that crushed our spirit. Things that 10, 20, 50 years later you haven't forgotten. You may not remember anything else that happened that year in that your life, but you remember that thing they said. And you remember the way they treated you. And it robs you even today of some of the confidence and joy you might have. That word, that behavior, that attitude lingers years later and affects our lives. Maybe you can think back sadly to somebody that you thought down upon and how it hurt them. And you grieve that you did. Thinking down on people is powerful and it's destructive. And it happens easily, naturally, and often. So as I was studying this week, I thought, I wonder if there's a New Testament word for thinking up. That would be nice. Thinking down is hard. What if there's a New Testament word for thinking up? And there is. It only occurs one time. Turn, leave a marker here in Matthew 18. Turn to Romans chapter 12. There is a New Testament word for thinking up. It is not kata phroneo, to think down. It is hyper phroneo, to think up. And it's right here in Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, look at that. I thought we had some good news. I thought we had some thinking up. But it turns out that the only place in the Bible that talks about thinking up is to tell us, don't think up about yourself. Well, that's how it naturally plays out. We kata phroneo others, and we hyper phroneo ourselves. We think others down, and by nature we think ourselves up. Now, that can't be a big surprise to you. You can't be surprised to you that that's normal. That doesn't surprise us at all. Again, it's not a church problem specifically, it's a human problem. I was talking with a friend recently who's a pretty keen observer of human behavior. I don't even remember how this came up. But somehow in our conversation, he mentioned every time, he said, you know, every time people gather together in a room, every person in there knows why they're better than everyone else in the room or is quickly trying to figure it out. Every time people gather together in a room, they know or are trying to figure out, how am I better? Am I richer? Am I better looking? Do I drive a nicer car? Am I smarter? Do I know more about this or that? We are always, right? And if I don't feel like I can win any of those, if I say, well, I'm not the richest person in the world, but at least I don't love money like all the rich people in here do, or if I don't, you know, it we'll think of some kind of way, because we're always naturally looking to hyperphroneo ourselves. That's not a conscious, rational process. You don't walk in and say, okay, think, Ben, how am I better than the people in this room? I've got to figure this out. I give myself 30 seconds. Right? It's not a conscious rational. It's operating at a low subtext. It's operating at the level of our hearts. For example, I've realized something. It took me a long time to realize this. I'm not proud of it, and I'm still trying to understand it. But I realized that when I would go to events where there were lots of people, like a Tigers baseball game, say. There used to be lots of people that went to Tigers baseball games, not anymore, but there used to be. Tigers baseball game, or a concert, or a conference, a big conference where the people are speaking. That I had this kind of low-grade, I don't know what even the right word is, I just kind of bothered. Like, I just felt bad about myself. And it took me a long time to realize what it was. I'm like, well, I don't even understand what that feeling is. And what I realized was, I'm sitting in this place, all the action is down in the field or up on the stage, and I just feel really insignificant right now. Now, that's not a mental thing that I thought through in my mind. I had to think about that for a long time after the fact. Why do I feel this way? Why do I feel bothered? And again, it's not a conscious, I'm not sitting there saying to the people next to me, I should be the quarterback. I should be pitching right now for the Tigers. Or why am I not the lead singer in this band? It's not a rational process. It's deep down at the level of the heart that feels like, I just feel insignificant and unimportant. All the action is over there. I'm in this massive crowd of people. And at some level, that bothers me. I don't know why. I'm not proud of that. I don't know why it is. But I recognize that it's there. Because there's some idol in my heart, and I'm guessing in yours too, that wants to hyperphroneo myself. And sometimes what we do, maybe often what we do, is in order to hyperphroneo ourselves, we kata phroneo others. We think ourselves up by thinking others down. What happens when the church gathers, the fellowship of God's little ones? Well, if we're not careful, the same thing. The same kind of thing. Why wasn't I given that ministry leadership position? Why does she get to sing? Why is he in charge of that? Why does everyone think she's so great? The two ways of thinking, again, are correlative. We think down on others is a way to think ourselves up. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. Imagine a church full of people who are thinking down on one another. Just look around at each other for a minute. Just looking around. Everyone's thinking down about you. Just look at each other. You can see it. No. But you don't want to go to a church like that. You don't want to be part of a family like that. You don't want a group of friends that are like that. But imagine a church full of people who are thinking up, not themselves, but each other. Speaking words of encouragement and hope. I believe in you. I see God's grace at work in your life. I see how God is using you and how he's going to use you. Imagine a church full of people like that. Wouldn't you want to be part of that? I mean, who wouldn't want to be part of that? I think a church like that, people who aren't even part of a church would come to be part of a group of people like that. They'd put up with the singing. They'd put up with the preaching. They'd put up with all the other stuff we do just because I want to be part of a group of people like that. Because it's so rare and so special and so powerful. If you're fortunate enough to have somebody like that in your life now, here's what I know. You can't hardly get enough of that person. If you've got a person who thinks you up and builds you up, they get lots of attention from you. You are always glad to see them, always glad to talk to them. You look for ways, you seek out opportunities to spend time with that kind of person. That person always has people around them, always has friends. That person has enormous influence for good. Sadly, many people have nobody like that in their life. They have nobody like that in their life. Everyone around them seems to play the same despising, thinking down competition game, where in the inverse of what John the Baptist says, I must increase, you must decrease. I know that some of us can be overly sensitive about this. I'm sure that we can be overly suspicious that people are thinking down on us, even when they're not. But still, there are so many people of nobody in their life doing that. What if you had somebody like that? What if somebody important in your life, what if you grew up, what if you had a father like that who loved you, believed in you, envision that kind of future for you? Jesus tells us not to despise these little ones because they have that kind of father. Look again at verse 10. See that you don't despise one of these little ones, for I tell you, in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. Now, it's hard to know exactly what he means. Historically, people have understood this to mean that the people have a kind of guardian angel. If that's true, this is the only place in the Bible that tells us that. We know that their angels attended to countries, attended to churches, attended in some cases to people. But here, whatever it means, it seems clearly to indicate this. That God's little children, God's people, those who are following him, have constant, direct influence on God on their behalf. I don't know what that means. I don't know exactly what it looks like. But what it tells us for sure is that there are angels, there are ministering spirits that are interacting with God on your behalf right now. We might say, coming all the way around, you have God's constant attention. You've God's constant attention. If the name Pam Tatton comes up, God never says, Paul, I haven't thought about her in a long time. And of course we know that Jesus, our great high priest, our mediator, is always interceding on our behalf. Pam Tatton is never, never outside of God's attention. You have that kind of father. You have that kind of father. And he goes on to say, look at verse 12. says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, one of them has gone astray, doesn't he leave the 99 in the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. He's got 100 sheep. They're grazing. One is lost. He doesn't say, it's just one. I have 99 more. He doesn't say, stupid sheep. He's in trouble. See if he makes it back. Now, instead, Jesus says, the shepherd says, oh, we're going to go get that one. I love doing this. We're going to go find that one. And then he finds the one that went astray. Not the good sheep that stayed with the flock. Not the good sheep that did everything right and followed instructions. He goes after the sheep that runs astray, that runs off, that we might suspect it would be easy to look down on and say, that dumb sheep. That sheep deserves whatever it gets. He says, no, the Father rejoices to go find that one. And when he comes back, he is more delighted in the one that went away and came back than the one that never left. That's really good news. That's really good news. Isaiah 53, won't take time to turn there this morning, but the prophet says, all we like sheep have gone, what? All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. In other words, God does two things. He deeply loves lost sinners, but he doesn't blow off their sin and their straying. He doesn't say, it's no big deal. It doesn't matter if you run away from me. It doesn't matter if you don't follow me, if you ignore me and go your own way. He doesn't say, it doesn't matter. He says, I still love you. And the punishment that your sin and straying deserves, I willingly and gladly lay on my own son, who gladly bears it out of love for you. So that God can both punish sin and save and rescue sinners. And he doesn't do it grudgingly. He doesn't sit there, when's this straying sinner going to come back? Finally comes back. About time. Finally. Joy. Like the father in the parable of the two sons. Runs, embraces, delights. I've been waiting for you to come back. Genuinely joyful, genuinely glad, delighted that the lost sinner returns. Justice is met, is poured out in the punishment that Christ absorbed in the cross, so that the Father can pour out mercy on sinners who repent and return to him in faith. He rejoices when those who have gone astray come home. We would think we need to impress him. I'm doing really good. I'm working hard. I'm doing better. I'm cleaning up my act. And he says, no, that's not how it starts. It starts by you just coming home. Turn from your sin and come back to me. We don't need to puff ourselves up and put others down to be loved and accepted by God. We just turn to him in humble repentance and faith. And we can come to him confident. He's not going to give us the cold shoulder. He's not going to cluck his tongue at us. He's not going to be irritated. He will not begrudge. He will embrace and rejoice that we've come home. And home is a good word for it because notice the family language here. Little ones, like children, with a father. It's no accident that God is making a family. He's making a family. And this church, any church of his, is itself a kind of family, a foretaste, an early gathering of what will be an eternal gathering of God's complete family in heaven someday, which should condition how we think about and how we treat each other. I think I've shared with you before how when I was young, my dad used to say when my siblings would say mean or nasty things, I didn't. My siblings would say mean or nasty things. And I was... But my dad would say something to the effect of, look, there's people anywhere, everywhere, who will be glad to criticize you, give you a hard time. He didn't say it, but think you down. But not in our family. Not in our family. No, because in our family, we think each other up. We think the best of each other and not the worst. We encourage and build up. We don't tear down. Because we're not trying to beat each other. We're not trying to compete each other. We're not competing for our Father's affection. You don't have to decrease so that I can increase. Because the Father rejoices in all of His children. What if Springview were that kind of family? What if Springview were the kind of family where we think each other up? We don't look down on each other. We look up on each other. So that when we gather together, whether it's in each other's homes, whether it's in a small group, whether it's here together as a church as a whole, we come confident. Think about the person in your life who's the most encouraging, strengthening, building up person in your life. Maybe one of your parents, maybe one of your friends. What if we came to church and that's what we experienced? How, when I go to church, man, I leave hopeful. Man, I leave encouraged. Man, I leave built up. Man, I leave feeling like I have been loved. When we do that, we are acting like, becoming like Jesus, who himself is loved. When we don't, notice how the paragraph ends. At the beginning it says, don't despise one of these little ones. At the end it says, it's not the will of my Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. There's a lot at stake here. He's concerned that as we look down on one another, that eventually it so discourages and demoralizes that it leads people to fall away. They abandon Christ. They abandon the faith. Some of you probably have experienced at some point in your life that kind of discouragement. By God's grace, let's make that not here. Here we think up, we build up, we believe and hope, not just for ourselves, but for each other. We're not in competition. We don't think down. We are eager to see everyone flourish. You know, God didn't make us to grow up into everything He made us to be on our own. We cannot grow into everything God created us to be on our own. That's why we need a family. That's why He's given us His church. So that in the church, we might point each other, not to how much I love you, but especially to how much God loves you. That certainty of God's deep and abiding love, even for sinners who've gone astray, is what brings us to Him, which moves us to faith, which moves us to obedience, which moves us to holiness, which moves us to the life He calls us to live. Certainty in God's deep, abiding, eternal love for His children. Oh, let's strengthen and refresh each other in that each and every time we're together. Father, I pray. I pray that You would help us. We have long-standing, deeply ingrained temptations and inclinations to think down on others in order to think up ourselves. I don't even want to pretend it's not true. We know it's true. So I pray that we would be sensitive and aware to that. And that we would instead find our encouragement, our confidence, our strength, not in how we stack up, not in trying to come into every room figuring out how we're the best, but rather in the great confidence, rock-solid confidence that You love us, displayed to us so that there's no question by giving Your Son to die and rise again on our behalf. Father, I pray that Springview Community Church would be a people, would be a place where people are thought up, they are built up, are encouraged and strengthened, given hope and joy as we remind each other of God's love for us and our love for each other for His sake. I pray that we would be that kind of place for each other. I pray that we would be that kind of place and people for this community. which needs it desperately as well. Now, Father, I pray you'd grow us in this, that our only boast would be that Christ has died for us, and that we might strengthen and encourage each one another for our joy, for the good of the gospel message, and the growth of your kingdom and your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to thank you for coming this morning. It's been good to be here with you. Let me encourage you to bear in mind these words from our Savior this morning, and to resolve in your hearts by his grace to not think down, but to think up. I send you out with these words of benediction in Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that for welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Well, God bless you. Have a great week.